Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter. In the New Testament, all the T's are together, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So you find the T's, you know you're close. I want you to all have a Bible. There's one in the pew, should be in front of you, because I want you to see that everything I say comes right out of the Scripture, because it's so important for us to see that it's the Word of God and not my words, because my words mean really very little, because it's a very important subject. I want to deal with the resurrection of Christ, hope and comfort in the face of death. The resurrection of Christ, hope and comfort in the face of death. I want to read to you the text I want to consider, verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and that's the key phrase in this whole text. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 34 years of ministry, I've officiated or attended many, many funerals. Funerals of those who were believers in Christ and funerals of those who did not believe. And the difference between those funerals are very stark and obvious. The families and loved ones of the unbeliever who have died have been seen to weep uncontrollably, and I've seen them throw themselves upon the body in the casket and almost had to be pried loose from the casket. I've seen them throw themselves on the body, and at times those left behind resigned themselves to the fact that that's part of life. Death is a part of life. The friend or loved one is gone. What lies beyond the grave is anybody's guess. There are some fuzzy notions, something out there somewhere, but who really knows what happens after death? For them, there's no hope, and there's no comfort in the face of death. The families and loved ones of the believer who die weep and are brokenhearted over the loss, but in the midst of that grief, there's a real hope and a real sense of comfort. They know that the moment the soul and the spirit left the body of their loved one, they're immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. But they also have the promise that the body buried in that grave will one day come out of that grave. Mortality will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And that great day we will say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The hope and comfort for us as believers in the face of death is rooted and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died and rose again is the absolute guarantee that those who die in Christ will one day rise again from the dead, be caught up to meet him in the air, and forever be with the Lord. It is this reality that Paul was seeking to instill into the minds of the believer in this fledgling church in the ancient city of Thessalonica, and that will be the area of our concern this morning. Now, some may think this to be a rather unusual text to consider, since its primary focus is on the return of the Lord and the resurrection of those who died in Christ. But what is often overlooked in this text is that the hope and comfort of the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the believer is rooted and grounded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection of Christ, there'll be no return of Christ. If there's no return of Christ, there'll be no resurrection for those who died in Christ. And Paul says that that's the case. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most miserable of all men. Now, the outline shows you how I've tried to break the text down. I want us to look at the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who die in Christ. I want to look at the substance of that biblical understanding and then the significance of that biblical understanding. First of all, the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. And when I say die in Christ, I mean those that have come to the point where they knew they were sinners, that God loved them through Christ. Christ died for their sins, rose again, and that because they confess and forsake those sins, God forgives them, and they are now in Christ Jesus. Now, in both of the letters that Paul wrote to this church, he spoke much of what we call end times. You might even hear a lot about that in the news. People are talking about, gee, are we coming close to the end times? And he especially spoke of the return of the Lord. In fact, every chapter in this first letter speaks of the return of the Lord. Just look at that very quickly as you go back over first several chapters of this book. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had made to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Verse 19 of chapter 2. For what is our joy, our hope, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. We see that as we go through chapter 4 here in our text. We also see that at the end of chapter 5. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since the return of the Lord was uppermost in the mind of Paul and on this church, Paul felt the need to address questions that they apparently had concerning the return of the Lord and those who have died, their loved ones who had died in the Lord. From the context, it is clear that they needed to know how the return of the Lord affected their loved ones who had died in Christ. Would their death hinder or handicap them in any way? Will those who are alive at his coming have an advantage over those who have died? So we see the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who died in Christ. First of all, because it provides a hope and comfort that the unbeliever does not have. It provides a hope and a comfort that the unbeliever does not have. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Notice now, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death is our great enemy. Except for those who are alive when the Lord returns, every one of us in this place will die. Some sooner than others. The death of a loved one is devastating beyond words. Some of you know that. Your world is turned upside down and your life is never the same. The loss is never forgotten, and the grief is felt for months and sometimes years. The closer the relationship, the greater the grief and the pain. This was the case with some of those of the believers in Thessalonica. They were sorrowing over the loss of their loved ones, but they had come out of a pagan society, and they were ignorant of the truth concerning the death of a believer. Ignorance about the issue of life after death breeds hopelessness and generates a sorrow in which there is no comfort. If you don't have a biblical perspective of life after death from the Word of God, and if you're not in Christ Jesus, you have little comfort and you have no hope. What Paul's about to tell them will not only remove the hopeless sorrow. Notice he doesn't say we are not the sorrow, but not the sorrow of those who have no hope. What he's about to tell them and tell us will remove that hopeless sorrow, but give them a real measure of hope and comfort about their loved ones who have died in Christ. Notice the term fallen asleep. That was a term Paul often used to describe the death of a Christian, a true believer. Death for a Christian is considered merely falling asleep. I'll expand and enlarge on that in just a moment. Jesus had to explain this truth to his disciples. Remember when they were away and they got word that Lazarus was sick? And Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." In John 11, verses 11 through 14. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." If he's sleeping, he's probably going to get better. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about literal sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So first of all, it's important to have a biblical understanding about the death of a loved one because it provides a hope and a comfort that the unbeliever doesn't have. Secondly, it shows the connection, and this is one of the main points I want to make this morning. It shows the connection between the death and resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," notice, "even so," if you believe this, then you believe this, "even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." The certainty of our hope and comfort is the death and resurrection of our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Every aspect of our faith is based on the resurrection. If this cornerstone of our faith is removed, the entire structure of historic Christianity collapses. There's another text I want you to turn to. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15, please. It's the most comprehensive portion of God's Word that deals in depth with the whole issue of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the believer. And we'll be going back to this on a couple of occasions. But I want to show you how Paul shows that the entire structure of historic Christianity is based on the resurrection of Christ. If there's no resurrection, then all of our faith in Christ is just, it's all in vain. It's meaningless. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. "Someone in the church of Corinth had begun to teach that there is no resurrection." Probably, you know, when you die, that's the end of it. We're like a dog leg in the grave. And Paul picks up on that and he takes off on that. Notice verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And notice how he sets up this logical argument. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If we never rise from the dead, then Christ never rose from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. If Christ did not raise, the dumbest thing you could do is come to this church and listen to me preach. Because anything I would have to say would be absolutely meaningless as far as eternity is concerned. And any faith that you have in Christ or anything in the Bible would be absolutely meaningless if Christ was not raised from the dead. Notice, and if Christ is not risen, verse 14, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. In other words, all those apostles were false teachers whom he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're in hell. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But I like verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. But notice, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And that's what Paul's talking about back in our text. It's this point back in our text that we need. Let's go back into our text now. This is the point that Paul is making in our text. The hope that Jesus will come again and will bring with him those who died in faith is based on the death and resurrection of Christ. Listen to the words of John Wolbar, the great, he has a lot of commentary. He used to be a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's saying, in other words, the precious truth concerning the coming of Christ for his own is as certain as the central doctrine of the death and resurrection of Christ. Unless we are absolutely certain concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, we are not certain in our Christian hope. The place to begin is at the cross of Christ. It is there that Christ died for our sins. It is there that we learned that we had a substitute, one who was able to save us, and one who has provided a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. We do not progress in our Christian faith until we come to the cross. Linked with the cross is the resurrection of Christ, which is God's seal and evidence or the apologetic for our Christian faith. Here is the stamp of certainty. Christ rose from the dead. If we believe that Christ died for us, if we believe that Christ rose from the dead and really believe it by receiving Christ as our Savior, then we have a ground for hope. So we see it's important because it shows the connection between the death and resurrection of Christ and return of Christ. Thirdly, it proves that our loved ones go to be with Christ when they die. Notice verse 14, and I am amazed how the commentators don't seem to get this. They don't seem to understand what this says, but I think it's so plain. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You say, now wait a minute. What does Paul mean here? Our loved ones have died. Their bodies are in the grave. In what sense, then, will when Christ come back, will he bring them with him? In what sense? It doesn't make any sense. When the believer dies, listen now, the body goes into the grave, but the soul and spirit are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to stress this point. Otherwise, this text makes no sense. And for that, we're going to have to step out of this text and go to 2 Corinthians. We were in 1 Corinthians, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, no text of Scripture says everything there is to say about a given situation, so you have to draw from other portions of Scripture to fill in what you call the missing blanks. Now, this is a close-knit argument. Almost all Paul's arguments are close-knit logical argument, and it's very difficult sometimes to break in on his argument, but I'm going to do that because of time. He says, verse 7. No, go back to verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by, faith, not by sight, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. In other words, as a believer, when we die, our soul and spirits are ushered into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I don't know which is better, to remain here or to be with Christ. Now, as you go back to our text, you find this is a great source of comfort. This aspect of knowing that when your loved one who dies in Christ, when they die, their soul and spirit are ushered into the presence of God, into Christ. That's a great source of comfort when you're standing at the grave of a loved one who has died in Christ. You see the body in the casket. That casket is placed in a concrete vault. It's covered over with 6 feet of dirt. But you know something, as a Christian, you know the real person is not in that casket. When they told me my son was killed and I went in to look at his body years ago, I had no desire to fall on him and hold that body. I said, Mark's not here. Because he used to say to me, Daddy, will you cry if I died? I'd say, yeah, he said, don't cry, I'll be with Jesus. When we saw Rhonda's body, they wouldn't let us see it before the funeral director worked on it because of the damage that was done to her. We had no desire to hold on to that body because we said, Rhonda's not there. She's in the presence of the Lord. So it's important to have this biblical understanding about the death of a loved one. It provides hope and comfort that the unbeliever doesn't have. It shows the connection between the death and resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. Thirdly, it proves that our loved ones go to be with Christ when they die. But now look at the second major point, the substance of the biblical exhortation about our loved ones who have died in Christ. Notice it is authoritative in that it was confirmed by the Lord Himself. Look at the first part of verse 15. For this we say, by the word of the Lord. So whatever Paul is going to tell us are the words of the Lord Jesus. The promise and explanation of these verses were not figment of Paul's imagination or wistful thinking. While mortal man cannot know what lies beyond the grave, we do not have to wonder about the death and life after death. Through the revelation of Scripture, the Lord has revealed this to us and has authenticated its reality. Even though the resurrection of the believer was revealed in the Old Testament and the Gospels, the aspect of the resurrection as set forth in our text was not. We'll see later on that Paul will call this aspect of the resurrection a mystery, which is truth that was kept hidden until later on revealed. So it's authoritative. Secondly, the living will have no advantage over those who died in Christ. Look at verse 15 again. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There will be those who will be still alive during the event that Paul is talking about. And the point that he's making is that the living will not have any kind of advantage over those who have died. Now, we don't know what the Thessalonians had in mind, but Paul felt it necessary to tell that to them. Whether they thought they'd miss out when the Lord returned or they'd come later on, we're not certain. But notice he says, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. In light of the fact that we'll be all caught up to meet the Lord in the air, those who are alive will not go ahead of those who die. This was an obvious point of concern, as I said, for the Thessalonian believers. And to alleviate this concern, Paul makes it clear that the living have no advantage over those who will be asleep. In other words, death before the return of Christ will in no way hamper or negatively affect one's part in the return of the Lord. In fact, he says in verse 16, the dead in Christ will be the first to be resurrected. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he says, the living will then be caught up to meet them all in the air, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the word caught up means to seize, to carry off, to claim for oneself. It's where we get the term rapture. Even though the word is never found in the Bible, this is the concept of this Greek word. Paul uses this word of his own experience. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said he was caught up to the third heaven. It's the exact same word he uses here. One very important point that we need to include that is not specifically stated in our text. Can you think of anything that's absent from this text that we need to know? It's the miraculous transformation of the body of the living and the dead during this event. Paul never mentions that. It's assumed. Those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. Those who are alive, along with those raised from the dead, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But there's no mention of any kind of change in those bodies. For that, Paul fills that in 1 Corinthians 15. Go over there again, please. He opens a section of 1 Corinthians 15 by making this statement, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The physical body, flesh and blood body, as it is now, can never enter into heaven. Something's going to have to happen to that body. And he tells us, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. Now look at it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. In other words, it won't be subject to corruption anymore. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, the bodies in the grave and the bodies that are alive are going to be instantaneously changed and become immortal bodies. And that's the mystery that Paul was talking about. A mystery that concerns the miraculous and instantaneous change of mortal bodies at the same time of the rapture of the church, the miraculous instantaneous change of those living and those who have died. Now we need to go back into our text and read this portion, this aspect back into our text. 1 Thessalonians 4 at the end of verse 16 and in the beginning of verse 17. And the dead in Christ will rise first with immortal bodies. Then we who are alive and remain shall miraculously and instantaneously be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Notice now, who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body. And look at the latter part of verse 17, and we will always be with the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. By way of application, let's look at the significance of biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. And this is the one that comes right out of the text. It's told us right here in the text. It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus gives us a real and certain hope. The empty tomb proved beyond all doubt that He's the Son of God. He was raised, He proved that He was the Son of God because He was raised with power from the grave, Paul tells us. That because He arose again, those who die again will also be raised with Him. It's a real and certain hope. But it's a source of lasting comfort. Prior to a funeral, during the funeral ceremony, and immediately after, there's a measure of comfort because you're surrounded by friends and loved ones. But in a few days, you're in for a shock because they go back to living their normal way of life. And you feel very alone. Because that comfort was only brief and temporary. But the truth of this text brings lasting comfort. The other day, I'm walking through my basement. I fell a little down. I saw Rhonda's picture. I remember saying to myself, "Oh, Rhonda, I love you so much. I miss you so much." But the Lord reminded me that she's with Him. The pain and heartache and sorrow of lost life cannot touch her anymore. And because of the glorious truth set forth in the text, I will see her again and will be with her forever. Either we will die and go to heaven to be with Christ and we'll see her, or we'll be alive when we're resurrected and we'll be with them forever. One day the precious Lord Jesus that died for us, that saved them and died for them and rose again, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And He'll say, like with Lazarus, "Rhonda, Mark, come forth." And they will come out of those graves. They will have bodies like unto His glorious bodies. And if we are still alive, we'll be instantly changed, caught up to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. Now, what hope and what comfort? Where are you going to get that hope and comfort from? These truths alone bring real hope and lasting comfort. These truths cannot fail, therefore it brings real hope. These truths cannot change, therefore it is lasting comfort. Because He lives, we too shall live. Secondly, in light of this text, it removes the inordinate fear of death for the believer. Now, we all fear the mechanism that may bring about our death. None of us want to suffer. None of us want to go through long, arduous times. So we may fear that, but we don't have to fear death. And that's what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians, if you turn back there in verse 15. Having told about the fact that we're all going to be changed, we'll be going to be turned into immortal bodies, he says in verse 54 of chapter 15, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? I don't have to fear death anymore. O grave, where is your victory? You have no victory. It's only temporary. Because the Lord rose again, my old body's coming out of that grave too, and it's going to be changed. It's not going to be this old worn out body either." We may fear the mechanism that bring our death, but we need no longer fear death. Death to the believer is gain. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain," because he knew he'd be in the presence of the Lord. And lastly, it is that which we should use to give hope and comfort to others. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on what not to say and what not to do when you're trying to comfort someone who lost a loved one. And several people said, "Now, Pastor, you need to teach us what we should say and what we should do." I was thinking about that, right here in this text. Verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words. comfort one another with the fact that if a loved one died in Christ, that they are now in the presence of Christ. Comfort one another with the coming of the Lord, that when He comes as set forth in this text, those in the grave will be resurrected. Those of us who are alive will be instantly changed. We will meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. The words of this text will never be an offense to a believer. The truth of this text will always bring comfort to a grieving heart. So if you don't know what else to say, mention the truths in this text. And it's all based on the resurrection of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me close with this. Paul is speaking to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. The things he said to them only applied to those who had recognized that they were sinners, believed that God through Christ would save them because He went and died on the cross for them, paid for their sins, was resurrected from the grave, and is alive. And that, as the scriptures say, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the promise in this book is only for those who have come to know that they are unbelievers and that they've cried out to the Lord to save them, not based upon any religious ritual or church that you're involved with, but just simple faith in God and in Christ for what He has done for you. Because if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you have no hope. You have no hope. There is no hope. What faces you as an unbeliever is so horrible, on Easter Sunday you're almost afraid to say it. But eternal damnation in hell forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no hope there. And the smoke of their torment will rise up forever and ever. There'll be no comfort there. The rich man asked for one drop of water on his tongue and it was denied him. But that doesn't have to be true of you. If you really believe what we read in this text, that who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for you, that He died for you and rose again, and you believe in Jesus Christ and realize that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, and you will cry out to the Lord to save you, you can go out of this place with the same hope that's in this text. May God be pleased to move upon your hearts. Let's just bow our heads for a moment right now. If you're here this morning and you realize that you're not saved, you're not in Christ, but in the preaching of this text of Scripture, God has brought you to believe just what He said in this text, that Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and He rose again. And if you put your faith and trust in Him and call upon the Lord to save you, Paul promises in Romans 10, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. I want you to call on the Lord to be saved right now. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Father, we pray that You'd open the hearts of all who are here in this place this morning. Not one would leave this place without having called upon You if they have not been saved. And we pray, Father, that You truly would bring many to salvation in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. If you really prayed that prayer, I'd like you to acknowledge that to me as you greet me at the back door. Father, thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we never downplay it or mishandle it or not consider its importance. The entire fabric of our Christian faith rests upon the resurrection. And You went out of Your way to prove that He truly raised from the dead from the Word of God. Convince everyone in this place that He's willing to save all who will call upon Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.